Please open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. We continue to consider the Christian home, the Christian family. Tonight I really want to jump ahead a bit to one aspect of Ephesians 5 that we need to consider as we approach the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this text of Scripture that we look to as we approach the supper of the Lord in a time of thanksgiving for the people of God. And we pray that you would help us to understand something of our Lord's great love for his people, so that we husbands may understand something of the great love we're to have toward our wives. And even as we approach your throne and pray for this, we men who sit here this evening all know that in many things we stumble. In many ways we fail to love our wives as we ought, not only by the sins of commission, whereby we sin against them in ways they can see, but by the sins of omission, the things we ought to do that we do not do. Yet we come as the bride of Christ this evening to approach the table where his death illustrates the great love he had for his people as the bridegroom and tells us what kind of love we husbands should have for our wives. So we pray that while we're instructed at the table of Christ's great love, it would move our hearts to be like him in our love and to give thanks for what he has done for sinners like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some words in this passage about Jesus Christ that apply to husbands. It says that in verse 25 that he loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. And it explains what that means, that he would cleanse her from her sins by the washing of water with the word, but also that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless before him. It also says in verse 29 that he nourishes and cherishes the church. And these things that Jesus does for his people are the things that husbands are supposed to do for their wives. We husbands are responsible to love our wives, to do everything we can to sanctify our wives and make them holy, to nourish our wives and to cherish our wives. All these things as Christ does his own people and every man in this room who knows him. So ought we to love our own wives as Christ loves his body, the church. This love that a man is to have for a woman in marriage is a special kind of love. It can only be illustrated by a cross. That nothing is spared to love and cherish and nourish and sanctify his wife. There is something that's very sobering about this passage every time I read it. Paul is actually saying that just as much as Christ was responsible to sanctify his people, to nourish and cherish and provide their needs, to do everything within his power to present them to himself as pure and loving and holy, so a husband is as fully responsible to sanctify and nourish and cherish his wife and present her to himself without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What that's saying is, it is the husband's total responsibility for love in the home. American society has made love a weak thing for men. That's something women do. But as I look upon the cross, see the very dying form of one who suffered there for us, I see no weak man. I see there a man whom men worship, who men admire, who men wish they could be like. It is the husband's responsibility for love in the home. It is the husband's responsibility for Christianity in the home. It is the husband's responsibility for the nourishing of the souls and the hearts in the home of his wife. And it is the husband's responsibility to make his wife feel as cherished and loved and accepted as Jesus Christ himself makes sinners feel when they fall into his bosom and find mercy. Many men, Christian men, are trying to do this. But I've also found many Christian men, professing Christian men, shy away from that level of commitment and intimacy and self-denial that is required of them in the family. They may pray for their wife and with their wife. They may read scripture to them. They may read books together and talk, and yet hold back from that intimacy, that openness, that self-denial, that cherishing that a wife is to feel as the church feels before her Christ. A wife ought to feel always as the church feels toward Christ, unconditionally loved, chosen above all others, cherished to the point of death. As we stand before our Christ and admire his goodness to us and his self-denial and sacrifice to us, we do not look on him as a selfish man manipulating us for his use. We look upon him as one who cared not for his own life for our good, and we admire him and fall before him and love him for that. So ought a wife to feel as she stands before her husband. Not a woman who is manipulated for his gain. Not a woman who is treated as if she is a second-class citizen. Not a woman who is unworthy to spend time with, conversation with, fellowship with, just because you want to, nourished and cherished. This table tells us what our Lord did for us. Many men, many Christian men, have a fear of that kind of intimacy and closeness, and fear that kind of responsibility to bring love into the home. But that's what Christ did for us. And that's what we're to do for our wives. Many men have never had a father as a model who loved his wife that way. Intimately, sacrificially, specially, as Christ loves the church. It wasn't that things were so bad in the home, maybe. It's just that they weren't so Christ-like. And so men tend to think, well, that didn't affect me so much in the way I treat my wife. I'm a Christian man. I'm converted now. I read my Bible, and I'm trying to learn how to be a Christian husband, not knowing that for 18 years they have watched a man who may not have loved his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, learning the wrong model. The standard is not the world standard. It is not our fathers who may have been ignorant how to love our mothers. It is a cross that stands before us in the Scripture and tells us how far we must go as husbands for our wives. To what degree we are to go. It is amazing to me how many Christian men profess Christ, worship Christ, read their Bibles, and yet in many ways treat their wives like their father treated their mothers. Or how these men treated their mothers as they were raised in the home. There are a couple of areas that I feel are especially needful to be understood by Christian men as they love their wives. We must compare ourselves to Christ as we love our wives, not our fathers, not our brothers in the church and how they love their wives, and look over there and say, well, at least I don't say that to her, at least I don't do that to her. We have a model, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel anger toward your wife and lose your temper and use a harsh voice or withdraw from her into work or sports because she doesn't do what you want her to do? And you feel justified with wrathful comments and threats and the tone of voice because of her sinful behavior to God? Do you use anger and wrath and threats to motivate your wife to submit to your will or even God's will? If you do any of these things, then you're hurting your wife's sanctification. Christ doesn't do this with you. That is not the way he cherishes. It is not the way he motivates, and it's not the way he sanctifies. You see, the one thing that doesn't seem to get across to husbands and sometimes wives, and even in churches among friends, is this. Your sinfully angry attitude toward another person is as bad, if not worse, than anything they did to you. When you and I sin in anger against another person's sin, we're the worst. Because we're pretending to be righteous while we're sinning and murdering in the heart. Husbands do this. Wives do this. Children do this. Parents do this. Friends do this to each other. Correcting each other. Vindicating God's justice and God's way. But Christ doesn't do this. On the cross, the full wrath and anger of God was poured out upon his Son and satisfied and propitiated, so that now God's attitude toward his people, even his people who fall into sin, is no longer with judgment and wrath. It is a God who pities us in our sins, who is grieved over our sins, and may have a righteous anger over our sins, but not a hateful one anymore. He does not resort to punishment and control by anger anymore. He doesn't get so personally hurt by the sins of ourselves that he becomes angry and bitter against us. Because his pride is hurt, or we ruin his reputation, he's bigger than that. He doesn't get embarrassed by his people, as some husbands act embarrassed about their wife. There is such a thing as righteous anger, which the Christian may have when they observe others' sin against God and other people. But to be quite honest, I've seen few times when husbands have had truly God-honoring, Christ-like, righteous anger toward their wives. Most of it is just a selfish fit that is unbecoming to men for whom blood has been shed. Men who have been loved from before the foundation of the world, who bask and bathe and live in the kindness of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God, who've been nourished and cherished as a husband tenderly loves and cherishes his wife and cares for her in the deepest part of his heart, who speaks kind words and loving words to her and lets her know how glad he is, how happy he is for her to be his bride, even as Christ speaks to his people in the Song of Solomon, words of love, words of kindness and cherishing and tenderness. It is not unmanly to be tender. It is not unmanly to be kind and merciful and to make one's wife feel that if it had to do it all over again, he would choose her above all women to be his bride because he loves her. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves to be intimate with his people. The very concept of Christianity is union with Christ. In marriage, the two become one flesh, and we do. But in Christ, we become one spirit with him. He is joined to us, and we are joined with him. And heaven is a place where he and we live forever in love and joy in each other's presence. Just joyful to be in each other's presence. Men are threatened by that level of intimacy in our society, and some Christian men are. But I want to read to you in closing a few paragraphs from a little book that R.C. Sproul recommended as a book that catches the intimacy of marriage between a man and a woman, the kind of unity and love that is to exist there, that's a model after Christ and the church. One of the hardest things in marriage is the feeling of being watched. It is that constant surveillance that can get to one, that can wear one down like a bright light shining in the eyes, and that leads inevitably to the crumbling of all defenses, all facades, all the customary shams and masquerades of the personality. Does this make marriage sound like some ordeal of brainwashing? But actually, that is very much the sort of effect it has, with the single exception that the one doing the brainwashing, the one holding the bright light, is not some ruthless prosecutor or torturer, but love itself. It is love that pins us to the wall and makes us answer, and makes us keep on answering until the answer that comes out is the one that love wants to hear. So it can be hard to be watched, to have one's whole life put under surveillance. And for the person who does not want to be spied upon, it makes scant difference whether the watcher be love or something more sinister. What is hard is the watchfulness. For we are opaque, solid creatures. We're not built to be transparent. And yet that is what love asks for, transparency. Matrimony, then, through this devastating strategy of watching, launches a fierce and unrelenting attack upon the fortress of the ego, upon that place in a person which craves privacy, independence, self-sufficiency, lack of interference. Nevertheless, for the couple who are able to withstand this assault and who mature together in love, there is a great surprise in store. For there is a gradual discovery that marriage, at its best, in fact, possesses an uncanny power for deeply gratifying this very ego, this peculiar separateness of each person, even as it chastens it. Marriage, in other words, turns out to be the best of two worlds, satisfying all the needs relating to separateness and solitude, together with all those of companionship. Think what it is like, for example, to be alone with one's beloved, to be silent and still and enthralled with no other purpose than that of being together, being alone with love. It means that one can totally relax, but with a relaxation which nevertheless has an edge to it, for there is always the awareness that one is being watched. And yet being watched by one who loves is not like being watched by anyone else on earth. No, to be loved as one is being watched is like one thing only. It is like the watchfulness of the Lord God Himself, the sense that the believer has of living out his life in the invisible presence of the living God, and of being so loved that suddenly all that he is and does is not only accepted and respected, but marveled at, more than just being appreciated. He is treated as being loved. He is cherished. Now, if you're wondering what I'm trying to say by reading those paragraphs, it's simply this. The relationship between Christ and the believer is so gracious, so intimate, so enjoyable that he cherishes his people in his heart of hearts the way a lover loves his bride. And that stands before us men as the model of how our wives ought to feel when they know we have loved them well. We men are responsible to bring love in the home. We men are responsible to bring charity in the home. We men are responsible to bring quiet moments when we simply enjoy being together into the home. We men are to be the ones who are first to forgive, the first to confess sin, and the first to express affection and care. Because that is what Jesus Christ has done for every soul who has been purchased by his blood. And at his feet, we men learn how to sanctify our wives, to nourish and cherish our wives, to make them feel loved. Women feel safe around men like that. That's why we see so many women friends of Jesus in the Bible. They felt safe around him. They knew he was out for them and not for himself. And so they gave their hearts to him. Only such men can women give their hearts to. So let us be such men this next week in our choice of words, in the tone of our voice, not only in the things we don't do by way of sin, but the things that we should do. The kindness, the gentleness, the acceptance, and the cherishing. So our wife will finish this week knowing he really does love me. And you young men need to learn how to be men that way, that a Christian young woman would look for. And you young women, do not settle for anything less than a man who is unselfish and loves you because he would love you. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let us pray.